Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. That's where we're going to jump off from this morning. It's a good scripture. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord God. We just ask you now to just take a hold of each of our lives, Lord, through the anointing of the Spirit of God. Lord, let this word go forth with power. Father, I pray that it would find each of our hearts open to receive, Father God, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, folks, several years ago, I had a car that the fuel gauge was broken in, and it actually caused me to have to trade it off, because I hate cars that don't have a fuel gauge, because you just really never know. You're kind of guessing at how much gas you got left in the tank. Well, I guessed a little bit over. I guessed a little bit over, and I ran out of gas. And going down the road, car started slowing down, spitting and sputtering, and I had about a half a mile, if you would, to get to a gas station. So I jumped out of the car. My wife jumped into the driver's seat. I get behind the car and start pushing it, because we had a little bit of momentum, you know, and we were going downhill. We get almost to the gas station, and the downhill quit. And so, man, I'm pushing for everything that I'm worth. And so we're right there to the turnoff to get into the gas station. And so she makes the turn. But how many of y'all know there's just a little hump in between the highway and the gas station? It hit that hump, and I'm telling you, I was back there. Blood veins were popping out of the side of my head. I'm pushing for everything I could, and I could not get that crazy car over that hump. Until a good citizen stopped. This lady, probably about 70 years old, stopped. Seriously. I didn't say anything about a lady 70 years old. I just said, this is the facts. She jumped in there behind me, and I'm thinking, my goodness, man, she was stronger than I was. She said, let's get this thing over. She pushes it all the way. I jumped in and started driving. Ugh. Have you ever been there in your life, whether it's running out of gas? I mean, that's not it. But have you ever been there where you just felt like there was just a hump? You know, you just lose your energy, you lose your momentum, and you just can't seem to get over that hump? Yeah? You know, folks, I want to just make sure y'all understand something. I believe God is going to send revival to this place. I believe that. I believe it. I believe that we are going to have an outpouring of the Spirit of God, and things are going to happen that have never happened. That His power and His presence is going to be so thick, you can cut it with a knife, you can take some home in your pocket. Just believe it. Let's read our text this morning. No, let's don't read our text. Hang on. I changed the way I wanted to do it. Don't get mad at me. Let me read you a little story. In June of 1995, after years of planning and research costing multiple billions of dollars, the Space Shuttle Discovery was scheduled to launch for the first of seven missions, which would rendezvous with the Russian space station Mir, in preparation for the launch of the International Space Station in 1997. The date had been carefully chosen. Weather conditions were favorable, but strange noises were coming from the launch pad 39B, and upon investigation, technicians discovered about six dozen holes in the insulating cover of the main external fuel tank. All the complex planning and high-priced preparations were useless as the mission ground to a halt because a family of woodpeckers decided the space shuttle looked like a good place to live. True story. I don't know what that has to do with the message, but it's a good story. No, you'll see in a minute. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. I want to begin reading at verse number 1. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother was that gal of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after this, Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all of Israel money to repair the house of your God. from year to year and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. Now, we're going to stop right there because that's not the whole story of Joash. But what you see here, you read these first five verses, as you see Joash, man, he started good, amen? Look at what it says. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Man, folks, I got to tell you something. There's nothing better than to have that written about you, amen? I mean, man, if somebody wrote down, hey, Watson did what was right in the sight of the Lord, that'd be a good thing, amen? So Joash is starting good. He's 7 years old whenever he became king. So now let me just tell you a little bit about his life and the life and times of Joash's life story is kind of a fascinating one. Like I said, his reign was filled with promise. After a steady decline in the kingdom from the time of David, this bloody coup took place, and upon the death of her son, the king, Joash's grandmother, had killed all the royal family, and she had set herself up on the throne. So Joash's grandmother ran the country. But Joash's great aunt had snuck this infant Joash out because he was supposed to have been killed. But she snuck him out. She hid him for 6 years in a secret place in the temple of God. So whenever Joash was 7 years old, the priest Jehoiada staged this uprising against this wicked and idolatrous grandmother, and he placed this boy Joash upon his rightful throne. Now, the temple of Baal in the city was destroyed, the priests of Baal were put to death, and the covenant was reestablished, and proper temple worship was reestablished. It looked as if another golden age was coming to the kingdom of Judah. It looked like revival was coming. Joash started good, folks. Started good. This wicked lady that had instituted all of these crazy false doctrines, false gods, and false worship, she took the bullet, she bit the bullet, and now the rightful king is sitting on the throne. Are y'all with me? Joash is there. Starts good. And you remember what it said, right? You remember it said that Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So now all the plans have been laid. The process had begun to rebuild the house of the Lord. Not to rebuild it, but to make sure everything was proper. Amen? How many of y'all know that sometimes we call this place the house of the Lord? How many of you all know that if you call it the house of the Lord, you've misspoken? I understand why we do that. Well, this is the house of the Lord. This is not the house of the Lord, folks. Nor will it ever be the house of the Lord. Because God is not confined by mortar and bricks anymore. Are y'all with me? The house of the Lord is right here within ourselves. It says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So he lives within us. This is just a place where we come together and we meet. It's not the house of the Lord. Now, I will tell you this. I think there's some work that needs to be done on the house of the Lord. You go, well, what do we need to do? We need to paint. No, I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about this. See, Joash, he found a whole lot of problems with the house of the Lord. Are y'all with me? They went out. They tore the temples down of Baal. They destroyed the idols. They killed the priests of Baal. Are y'all with me? So he's reinstituting the way it should be. Amen? I will tell you this, that I believe the Church of Jesus Christ has... I believe there's a little work that needs to be done. Amen? Now you say, Pastor, why are you telling me this? Why are we even going into this? Because basically where I'm going this morning is I'm going to talk about what happened to Joash because he didn't finish well. And you say, well, why are you doing that? Because, folks, I believe revival's coming. And I believe that it is entirely up to you and I whether or not revival is going to come, whether or not revival will stay. Are y'all with me? And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to lay out some things that are cautionary measures that you and I need to look into ourselves and say, listen, you know, could I be the one that would impede revival? Are y'all with me? Could I be the one that 3 months into revival, I could mess this whole thing up? Are y'all there with me? And so as we go along and we look at these various things that you see in the life and times of King Joash, I believe they apply to us today. So understand this. I'm making plans. I believe God is making plans to bring revival to his church. Amen? I'm not just simply talking about Trinity, although I believe the Trinity is included in that plan. I believe God wants to bring revival. I believe he wants to turn this world upside down. Amen? That's what Joash was wanting to do. He wanted to turn the whole country upside down because, you see, they'd been worshiping wrong. They had been believing wrong. And so Joash has this, what did it say again? Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So this process had begun, but something went wrong. You could say woodpeckers were discovered in the fuel tank of the revival. This multi-billion dollar machine sitting on the launch pads fixing to shoot, and woodpeckers messed it up. So this morning, woodpeckers in the fuel tank of revival, the question is, why? Why did such a perfect opportunity of revival slip away? What did Joash do wrong? Folks, we got people meeting here every Monday night. We've had people meeting here every Tuesday morning for the whole time I've been here, praying for this church to catch on fire. Not so we can make an insurance claim. Okay? So as that we can see this community and the fabric of this community touched by the power of God. So you say, why did they lose this perfect opportunity? Why did they let it slip away? You know, what was it that kept God from pouring out his blessing? What is it that Joash did wrong? You see, these questions, they're important ones. They're important to me this morning because I believe we're in this time that in many ways are similar to the beginning of Joash's reign. You see, I think there's a lot of good things going on. I'm so thankful for the body of Christ that God has put me in. I'm so amazed by the things that we as a local community of believers get done. But this is what I know. God has more for us. I'm just telling you, in my own spirit, I feel like we're just right there on the brink of it. I'm just gonna share this with you, man. Whenever I started putting together this evangelism course and started advertising on Wednesday night, I'm going to just be very frank with you. I thought we might have 25, 30 people. And let me just say something. If we'd had 25 or 30 people, I would have been ecstatic. I would have been sick. We've broke 50 every Wednesday night. Every Wednesday night. And I'm thinking to myself, why in the world is everybody coming to this? We started a prayer group on Monday night, and I'm just going to tell you something, man. As a board, we battered back and forth on what day to start it. I had no confidence whatsoever that we could do a successful prayer meeting on Monday night. Man, we've been averaging probably about 18 people on Monday nights praying. And I'm going to tell you something. You go, 18 people, that ain't much. Folks, I used to go to churches that had 3,000-4,000 people on a Sunday morning, and they'd only have a couple of hundred in the sanctuary. Are y'all following what I'm saying? For per capita, that's a whole bunch of people to have 18, 19, 20 people here. I think we've actually had 25 at one time. I'm thinking, man, why is everybody coming and praying? They don't get nothing out of it. They just come and pray. We pray over you. We pray over this ministry. We pray over this community. We pray over each other. And we go home, and I'm thinking to myself, why is everybody coming? I'm expecting one day to show up, and it's just going to be me and Pastor Rick. But so far, it hasn't happened. You see, what I think is, I think we're right on the brink of revival. I think we're catching a hold of something. I believe that there is something boiling up in the hearts of believers in this community that we live in that's saying, man, there are some lost people out there that we need to go preach the gospel to. We need to fill up some of these pews with people that need to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I believe we're right on the brink. You see what I'm saying? I think we're right on that hump in between the gas station and the highway. And man, I'm pushing for everything I'm worth. Little blood vessels are popping out, and you guys better be worried about that at my age. See, I think we're right there. You know, we just a little bit more. Oh, it felt good that day whenever that car finally got into the pump. You know what I'm saying? I'll be honest with you. I would have never asked that lady to stop and help me, but I was sure glad she did. She was tough. I called her ma'am. I called her sergeant, actually. Folks, all of us in this church understand that our society as a whole has experienced a terrible moral decline. There's all kinds of terrible things that have happened, but I believe there's positive signs as well. I believe that there's a whole bunch of people out there. I think there's people right here in this group that are just sick and tired of status quo. Just sick and tired of it. Just had a belly full of it. You know, I can remember whenever 9/11 took place. Is anybody alive back then whenever that took place? 9/11 takes place, I'm serious. And churches all over America were full. The next Sunday, they were full. I mean full, literally full. Pews that had sat empty for decades are now full of people. And I'm thinking to myself, man, God, he's going to use this situation, this horrible catastrophe that took place. Now, God didn't cause that, but he's going to use that. Man, I'm looking forward and I'm saying, man, revival is coming to America. Woo! But it didn't happen. Those pews that folks filled up during those weeks and months that followed the 9/11 attacks, they went back to being empty like they were prior to the attacks. So I think, folks, we got to take a good look at Joash. The lessons that we see from his life, that almost but not quite revival. Are you there with me? I think that there is nothing more that the enemy would like to do than to prohibit this church from ever getting revival. Just keep on going down the road, having good worship, having comfortable pews, but just never seeing a full outpouring of the Spirit of God upon our lives and this community that we live in. And so what he does is he sets traps. Amen. He sets traps. Basically what he does, he puts things out there that is ultimately going to quench revival. Amen. And so what we got to do is we got to learn to navigate those traps, to avoid them. The first one of those traps that he sets is this: follow the leader faith. Follow the leader faith. In 2 Kings 12:2, it says, Joash did was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. It also says in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Do y'all see that? So Joash was basically doing what was right as long as this priest was there to guide him. In 2 Chronicles 24:17, it says, after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and worshipped Asherah poles and idols because of their guilt. God's anger came up upon Judah and Jerusalem. So as long as Jehoiada was around to guide him, Joash did okay. Are y'all with me? As long as this priest was along for the ride, Joash did okay. Now, remember, he did okay. He didn't do perfect. He did okay. And understand this. God's not looking for perfection. He's just looking for a heart that follows after him. Amen? It's like this. The king needed this priest to make covenant on behalf of him. But understand this. We've got to learn to stand on our own two feet. I mean, I believe in following leadership. Amen? I'm not up here this morning condoning an idea that says everybody needs to go their own way. I believe in following leadership. But there comes a time to where you need to be able to stand even though there's no leadership in front of you. Are y'all with me? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes following leadership blindly can lead you down a road you don't want to go down. Are y'all there? And so what the king needed to do is he needed to learn to stand on his own two feet. You see, I think that Joash was a guy who was easily led astray, because it shows us just a few verses down from where it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord as long as this priest was with him. Then a few verses down it says, man, people came, they talked to him, and he listened to them, and all of a sudden they institute worship of Asherah poles. Are you with me? So here Joash is a guy who is very easily led astray. Those people that wanted him to turn against the Lord, he easily done it. He reinstated idol worship, and he even mixed it with the worship of the one true God. Joash was a follower. And again, I think that can be okay to follow. Amen? As long as you're following with conviction. Joash seemed to be a follower primarily because he had no convictions. Folks, can I just tell y'all something? I like Christian TV, and I think Christian TV is good. But I will tell you this, 80% of probably what's on Christian TV you don't need to be listening to. I'm telling you, there's some wacky stuff out there, man. I can remember one time in particular, I was watching this show, and man, this guy, he was talking good, he was answering all these questions, and it was great, and I mean, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, he said something that just, the radar went up. Are y'all with me? And I said, that's not exactly right. So I Googled him, because I want to know what he believed. And I found out that this guy's just wacky as the day is long. But most people wouldn't understand that, because they've never learned to stand on their own two feet. We got to mature as believers. Joash was a follower, and I believe he was a follower without conviction. I think he wanted somebody else's conviction. I think that same danger exists for us today. It's very tempting to follow the crowd or even follow a very charismatic leader, but it's dangerous even whenever that leader's a good one, because you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. The Bible tells us the Bereans, they were individuals that whatever it was they heard, they went to the Word and they studied it. They made sure that what it is they're hearing was something that matched with the Word of God. You see, if your commitment is a leader based, it's easy to be led astray. It's easy to be turned around. And again, I said, you need to follow leadership. But your commitment does not need to be based on that leader. Your commitment needs to be based on Jesus Christ and what he has done in your life, what this word has changed you and how it's changed you. So let me just tell you something, folks. If you haven't learned this already, people will let you down. Come on. Let me just make sure you all understand this. I will let you down. If you don't believe that, go ask my wife, okay? She knows. I mean, a lot of times you connect historic revivals with people's names, like Jonathan Edwards, D.L. Moody's, and I mean, the list goes on. But I believe that there's no revival that has ever come just because a leader desired it. Are y'all with me? Sangandila desired all day long, but unless there is a group of people that get it in their heart and they say, man, I want revival. I don't want revival just because Watson wants revival. I want revival. I mean, if Watson didn't want it, I'd still want it. Are y'all seeing what I'm seeing? See, the people desired it. They desired it enough to repent of their sins and to seek God so that their hearts and lives might be changed. I believe that leaders definitely play a part in imparting vision. I believe that. The Bible's full of individuals that did that. But they have to impart that vision under God's anointing of what God wants to do in this place. And that inspires people to make changes. But I believe that revival has never and will never happen where people seek to ride the coattails of the leader for revival. Folks, let me just tell you something. I am incapable of bringing revival to this place. It is going to take a corporate effort. It's going to take men and women saying, listen, man, I want this thing. I want it so bad I can taste it. I'm hungry for it every day. I'm so hungry that I'll put away natural food so that I'm going to get some spiritual food in me. Are you with me? So this thing where Joash, he followed the leader, I think that can ultimately be a roadblock. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. The second thing that we learn in Joash's life is this. He neglected the strongholds. In verse number 3, it says, the high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifice and burn incense there. The high places were centers of idol worship on mountains. They were on hilltops. Often poles to the goddess Asherah was erected. Altars similar to the ones in the temple for animal and even human sacrifice, they were found there. But they weren't in the cities. Okay, you remember Joash took care of them in the city. But he didn't take care of them in all the outlying areas. The pagan priest who operated these little franchises or whatever they were, oftentimes these pagan priests, they were well connected. They were very wealthy. They were very politically connected. And so Joash didn't want to touch them. Are y'all there? Kind of sounds like once Joash reached the age where he could have been aware and have done something about them, simply wasn't willing to make the effort. Remember that idol worship had become more prevalent than the genuine worship. The stories in the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles makes it very clear that many of the kings like to play both ends of the field. They like to have a little bit of that real worship going on, but they also like to have a little bit of the false worship on the side. Now, you got to begin to ask yourself the question, why would a king do that? Because, folks, all the way through Kings and Chronicles, you see it time after time after time. They had pagan worship going on, and they had worship to the one and only true God going on at the same time. Why would they do that? You see, keeping a pagan god on the side, oh man, I knew this was going to be hard. Keeping a pagan god on the side, just in case the God of Israel didn't come through in a tight spot. Can any of us in this room make the application to where you and I live at today? I have a friend of mine that didn't plan too well for his retirement. Instead, he gave what he had to the kingdom. Just telling you. He just gave what he just felt like the Lord wanted him to give, and so he gave. And so now he's at the age of retirement, and he just simply doesn't have a whole lot to retire on. And you guys are all looking at me across. Okay, you getting dangerous now. I mean, that's really what the kings would do. They would have this pagan worship going on, but they would also have the worship to the one true God. And you see, what it kind of became is it kind of became like an insurance plan. Are y'all with me? You know, just in case the God of Israel didn't come through, they could go to the Asherah poles and start worshiping that God, and maybe that God would come through for them. Kind of like playing both ends of the field. So my friend has no retirement whenever he gets reached the age of retirement. As a lady starts coming to his church, and she had gone through a very, very horrible divorce, and they began to minister to her, and God began to do all kinds of really cool things in her life. And so he gets a phone call one time from this lady and says, "Listen, I've just been to my lawyer, and what I'd like to do for you and your wife, because I just feel like the Lord's been speaking to me about this, is I'm going to take $1 million and put it in an account for you, and from now till you die, you can live off the interest of that money. Now, whenever you die, that $1 million will revert back to my children." But she said, "I just want to take care of you in your retirement years." Okay, and I started figuring, because I heard this, and I'm thinking, interest off of that $1 million, that's got to be like $6, $7 a month. And I'm thinking, man, that's awesome. You see, folks, let me just tell you something about God. Whenever you set him on the throne and you worship him and him alone and you give your life totally and wholly to him and you say, "God, let me just tell you something. I don't care about anything in this world. I'm not keeping on the side any kind of insurance plan. Come on. I'm just going to give it everything to you." And some of you all are misunderstanding what I'm saying right now, because you're thinking, "Man, is he saying I got to give away my 401k? Folks, I'm just telling you, I don't know what you need to give away, but you don't have to have anything in your bank account for God to take care of you. Amen. You see, to destroy those high places out amongst the kingdom, that would have meant to give up his insurance plan. You go, "We don't worship idols." I still think we have high places out in the hills around our lives, though. I'm not going to look at you after I said that. You know what high places out in the hills around means? It means that there's places in our lives where God is not sovereign. Listen to somebody the other day. I was kind of walking through the living room. My wife was watching a Christian speaker on the TV, and he was in an argument, telling about an argument that he got into with God, because God told him to speak to a certain individual. I think it was like in a waiting room of a doctor's office or something. And he left without speaking to him because he didn't want to. And he walked outside, and God told him, he said, "Listen, who's boss here? Come on. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And there cannot be any place in our lives where God is not sovereign. Those habits, those practices, all of those things, those inappropriate relationships, those temptations. Sometimes, you know, we make plans for our lives and we don't really even want God messing with those plans. I told you about the car. I had a car we paid off, and they sent the title to us, and it was released from the company that holds you in bondage because you financed it. And the minute that title got in my hand, you know the first thought I had is, God's going to make me give this thing away now. Serious. And I didn't want to. In fact, I'll be honest, he never did tell me to give it away. At least I didn't listen if he did. But I think if he'd appeared in person and said, I want you to give that car away, I'm not so sure I would have done it. You see, sometimes we have our life all planned out and we really don't want the Lord monkeying with it. Are y'all with me? It's that insurance plan, just in case God doesn't come through. I've meddled enough. No, I haven't. Okay, think about this. Whenever it comes to your dignity and to your reputation, is God sovereign or is he not? That hurt my feelings. Come on, seriously. That's probably the number one reason why we don't share the gospel with people, because we're too worried about our dignity and our reputation. I'm just giving it to you like it is, folks. And if revival is going to take place in this church or any other church, folks, we got to understand that our dignity and our reputation, they have to be brought low. Are y'all there with me? They got to be brought low. They got to be down here, man. I don't care about my dignity. I don't care if somebody hears me talking about Jesus Christ. I don't care if somebody hears me praying a prayer. I don't care, because I have no dignity. I have no reputation outside of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm telling you, I've been there. I don't want to say anything because, good grief, I could be looked upon like a freak. I am supposed to be a freak. Come on. I'm supposed to be. But we worry about our reputation. We worry about our dignity. Those are hills we hold on to just in case we need them. Little altars built up there, our insurance plan. I mean, the question comes, are we ready to surrender every corner of our life to God's sovereignty? Or are we still hanging on to those high places? Stories told about a child who came to school and literally filthy every day. Filthy, just dirt all over him. So the teachers called a little powwow and they're all getting together and they were literally appalled that anybody could send this child to school every day in this disgusting situation. One of the teachers said to the little group of teachers, said, the mother doesn't love her child. The other teacher said, I think she loves her child. She just doesn't hate dirt. We may love the Lord, but until we learn to hate dirt and to tear down those high places, there will be no revival. The next roadblock that you see is a surrendering of the sacred. A surrendering of the sacred. We didn't read it in our text, but let me tell you what the king did. He had a foreign army come against Jerusalem, and this foreign army had already captured a big city, and so it scared the bejeebies out of King Joash, because his king set up camp right outside of Jerusalem and said, hey, you're next. We're coming in. We're going to kill every blessed person there. And so what Joash did is he went around and he collected all the things that had been dedicated to the Lord, scarfed them up in a big bag. So I don't care if they've been dedicated to the Lord, because you have to understand now, they used these things in the temple worship. Are y'all with me? These were sacred things. Sacred things. You didn't touch them. Are you there? Now, folks, you have to understand, today we don't got any of them sacred things. You may look up here and see the communion dishes and you go, oh, that's sacred. No, it's not. It's just metal things that we hold our communion elements. We don't have them sacred things. Sacred things today are human lives. Come on. All right? But back then, it was totally different, man. Joash is gathering up all this sacred stuff made out of gold. All these things that were dedicated. They were the treasuries of the temple. They were the treasuries of the royal palace. And Joash sends them to the king that's outside of Jerusalem, fixing to make an assault on him, and says, hey, please don't take these sacred objects. I'm surrendering to you. They're things that have been dedicated to the Lord, but I don't care. You just take them and please leave us alone. It was a bribe to the enemy. You see, whenever Joash was faced with a crisis, He didn't turn to the Lord. He doesn't call upon the nation to fast and pray. Instead, he surrenders the sacred objects, the things that were dedicated to the Lord. He uses them to bribe the enemy and the enemy of the Lord to leave him alone. I mean, this is another example of Joash's weakness, his lack of resolve. But remember, this message applies in 2017. So what about us? Whenever push comes to shove in our life, what gives way? What are we willing to surrender the sacred for? Secretary of mine in Houston, just a blessed lady, she moved close to the church after I had left there, and she could walk. It was walking distance, and so she would walk from her apartment to the church, and one day I'd called her on the phone, and she was just hopping mad. She said, "Pastor, you're not going to believe what happened." She said, "Dad, I was on my way back home from church, and I got mugged." And now here's a lady that's probably well up into her 80s, and she got mugged. And she said, "And the audacity of this guy. He didn't take my purse. I had my purse on one arm, and I had my Bible on the other arm. He took my Bible." And she said, "Man, I've had that Bible for years. Every note I've ever taken is in that Bible." She said, "I would have rather him taken my purse." But she had made up her mind. She said, "I hope he needed it." She said, I hope he reads the rascal. But I mean, whenever push comes to shove, what are you willing to give away? Are there things in your life that are absolutely sacred to the Lord? I've got a young son who is trying to get him a job. Okay, let me tell the truth. I'm trying to get him a job. Okay. I mean, he needs to work. I mean, all of my kids have kind of followed in that order. He needs to work. He needs to have his own money, and he needs to give me some kickback. But here's the deal. I don't care who he works for. He's not working on Sundays, and he's not working on Wednesdays. Period. And so that's something that's got to be woven into the conversation right up front. I just said, you're not going to do it. You know how come? Because Sundays and Wednesdays are sacred. Are y'all there with me? Come on. Are y'all there with me? Sundays and Wednesdays are sacred. I'll do it to myself. I don't care. That's true, Pastor. They're sacred. Folks, I'm just telling you, this is a time when we come together. We come together as a body of Christ. There needs to be nothing that takes precedence over Sundays and Wednesdays. And you go, "Pastor, you're just crazy. You're just crazy." Sometimes we have to work on Sundays. Yeah, sometimes we have to work on Sundays. I will grant you that. But you need to begin to pray. You need to hold Sunday sacred. And you need to say, "God, you get me out of this so I don't have to work on Sundays. I hold Sunday sacred. I have to meet with the family of God. I have to be fed. I have to be ministered to. I have to minister to other people." See, folks, I'm going to tell you, man, Sundays, it just doesn't count anymore. Folks, if you just wake up in the mornings and you have to burp, that's a good enough excuse to stay home from church. I mean, somebody told me one time, "Man, I was sick, so I didn't come." Now, please don't misunderstand this. But if we had the right frame of mind, the first place we'd want to go if we're sick is to church, for heaven's sake. Man, to call on the elders of the church, "Anoint me with oil, man. Pray the prayer of faith over my body so that I might be healed." Come on, we're just too willing to sacrifice or to abandon the sacred in our lives. I mean, whenever your budget gets real tight, squeaky tight, what gets cut? Man, it is quiet in this room. Are y'all seeing what I'm saying? I mean, this guy was willing to just sacrifice the sacred. He took these things that he should have never took, and he gave them to a foreign king just to make appeasement. Folks, if they had went to praying, and then it went to fasting, and then it called a nationwide prayer and fasting time, I'm telling you, God would have come to their rescue. He would have defeated that army without anybody even raising up. He would have sent a band out there for heaven's sake and defeated them. For heaven's sake, I think God could have defeated him with just a big old fat collie dog, for heaven's sake. He doesn't need you. Come on. He'll rescue you. You do not have to sacrifice the sacred. I mean, whenever something's really neat happening on Sunday morning, where is it that you find yourself? When your daily schedule is real tight, do you do the laundry or do you do what God needs you to do? The world around us tells us that the sacred has to go. Really, it does. It just screams out to you every day, man. It's just that the sacred just doesn't matter. And folks, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not getting into legalism here this morning. I'm not telling you that you gotta go to church or you're going straight to hell, because I don't believe that. But folks, I gotta tell you something. We need to have a heart that just yearns to be with the body of Christ. Are y'all seeing what I'm saying? I mean, there's times whenever I take off from church, and I don't think that there's a problem with that, as long as you're not sacrificing the sacred, are you? You're not willing to just trade in the sacred. You're not willing just to surrender it, just to surrender for no reason at all. We understand that our salvation, it doesn't have anything to do with performance. But if we're earnestly seeking that deep walk with Jesus, if we're really hungry for a revival, then all of our resources, our time, our talent, our treasure, they must first belong to Him. And if we surrender the sacred for the sake of convenience, we probably should never, ever expect revival. And this last one, I'm going to go over it quickly because I know none of us have problems with it. This is the last part of 2 Chronicles 24, and you can read it. I'm not going to read any more of 2 Chronicles 24, but you can read this, the last part of Joash's story. And Joash was wrong. The priest died, and he began to change everything. He began to worship the false gods. Are y'all with me? But do you know how good God is? God is good, amen? God starts sending a string of people to him, telling him, he said, Joash, whoa, put the brakes on, man. You're going the wrong direction. You're going the wrong direction. You're going the wrong direction. Stop doing this, Joash. You got to start living right. One true God. Worship Him and Him alone. Don't disobey the commandments of the Lord. Joash, you will not prosper. Don't do it. Don't forsake the Lord. But Joash nevertheless strayed far from the path that the Lord marked out for him. And every time that one of these people came to Joash bringing the word of the Lord, Joash ignored the call to repentance. That's the last stumbling block. Folks, if we are a people who say we don't have any need of repentance, then the first thing I will tell you is that we lie to ourselves. We cannot ignore God's call to repentance. There's coming a time in this sanctuary right here where I tell you, God will call us all to repentance. He will call us all to a deep repentance. He will show us things in our lives that perhaps we've coddled, we've held on to, and we've never even believed it was sin in the past. But God is going to call us to a place where he shows us through His light. You see, the standard oftentimes that you and I use is we just have to be better than our neighbor. Are y'all with me? You know, the standard is, man, I'm doing better than so-and-so. Man, look at him. He hardly ever goes to church. Look at her. She's a gossip. And I'm not as big a gossip as she is. Notice the wording. But you see, our standard isn't our neighbor. Our standard is God. God is not going to measure us against our neighbor. Are y'all with me? We're not going to stand in front of him and go, hey, man, you did better than him, so come on in. You weren't as big a gossip as she was, so come on in. You see, are you follow what I'm saying? We are not measured against our friends and our neighbors, and we're measured against God. God, in his mercy, he sent messengers to warn him time and time again, and ultimately, Joash killed the messenger. They stoned him to death, permission of the king. This was Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, that came and said, man, turn, please turn. And they killed him. Folks, this morning, I'm confident that it is God's will for us to experience revival. And, you know, I've thought about this. I've thought, man, God, is this your will? Is it your will? Is this something you even want for us? Do you want, are we supposed to be wanting your spirit moving amongst us? Are we supposed to be wanting your Holy Spirit poured out upon all flesh? Are we supposed to be wanting that? I believe that it is God's will. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I don't think it's just for this church. I think it's for every church. I think he wants it for every church. Some of these crazy churches that are actually false, I think God wants revival to break out there. Are you with me? I think, man, the Jehovah Witnesses need a revival to take place. Are you there? I mean, just to get up and say, hey, man, this whole thing has been wrong, but we got us a building and we got some people. Man, let's worship God the way it needs to be done. Jared, if you'll help me close this morning, I believe he wants us to experience revival. I believe it is always his will for revival to take place. But I also believe unless we as individuals, we as a community, heed the call of repentance, we'll never experience revival like God wants us to. You see, there was this idea that floated for many years. It says, you're okay and I'm okay. You know, no matter what your position in life, you're okay. You're okay. And please don't misunderstand me. I understand where they get that from. But I'm just going to tell you, you are not okay. You're not okay. And I'm not okay. I will tell you that I have deficiencies. I will tell you that I got hang-ups. I'm not okay. If we do not heed the call of God for repentance upon our lives, I don't believe there's any way that we can experience all that God wants for us.